I have been blessed to have been here, and in particular, I've had the opportunity of enjoying things that I don't usually have the opportunity to enjoy. Yesterday, I went with Donnie and Kathy and Antoinette to the local market, and I was reintroduced to mangoes. I have enjoyed eating mangoes, but I have come to appreciate that mangoes are like church. There's lots of variety there. And I am not a connoisseur of mango. Mango is spelt M-A-N-G-O, and that means that there's mango. But there are different kinds of mango. And so I was introduced to R2-E2. But I was informed that while that is a wonderful mango, the Kingston is the mango. I did not know anything about the Kingston mango, and so yesterday I had a Kingston mango, very flavorful. In church, you will meet some very flavorful people. Today, I had the R2-E2. Not as bursting with flavor as the Kingston, I will admit. Nevertheless, I enjoyed it certainly. But I'm reminded that where we go and what we enjoy has a lot to do with who we are. My wife and I had the privilege of being in Malaysia last year, where we spoke at the AOY conference. And a young man there, Sam Castor, really took it upon himself to be a witness for another fruit, very well known and highly regarded in Malaysia. And so after the meetings, he took us to the local market where we were introduced to durian. Like mangoes, there is not just one durian. There are varieties of durian, some more flavorful, some more odoriferous, but nevertheless, all durian. And so in that market, Brother Castor bought us a package of durian, and I did not know what I was dealing with. And he informed us that we had several varieties that we needed to enjoy. And so I did enjoy the durian. I actually indulged and I got reintroduced to durian, but I knew that it would not be a lifelong, how shall I say, pursuit. We are called upon to be witnesses in the church. I spoke in terms yesterday of the fact that our text, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come among you, upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost ends of the earth. So I shared that becoming an effective witness for the gospel begins by becoming personally acquainted with God. It's a prerequisite for being a faithful witness, because the definition of a witness is one who knows God and makes God known. And we do this by study of God's word, by prayer, reflection, contemplation, and by receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That preparation allows us to grow in grace and begin to reflect his character and to be more like Christ. And so I shared with you that we want to be witnesses after we have received power, and I'm going to use the correlate, both in Jerusalem being our home, in Judea will be what we're going to discuss today in the church, that's my correlation, and in Samaria, in our community, and in the uttermost part of the earth, our world. You know, by coming to dwell among us, Jesus revealed the nature of his Father and the glory of his kingdom. So what is the essence of God's character? Sister White tells us that God's glory is the character of his love, which is the foundation of his government. How can we, his church, reveal to the world the nature of God and his government? In the same way that the angels in heaven reflect the nature of God and his government, by giving love and tireless watch care to souls that are fallen and unholy. They woo the hearts of men. They bring to this dark earth from the courts above, by gentle, patient ministry, they move upon the human spirit to bring the lost into fellowship with Christ. So how do we then become witnesses in the church who is love personified? You know, the love of Christ constrains us to become reflectors of his love and to go out into the highways and byways and to issue an invitation. And we, as his messengers, the same yearning love that God himself has in seeking the lost. We're not merely to say, come. There are those who hear the call, but their ears are too dull to take in its meaning. Their eyes are too blind to see anything good in store for them, because what they have received is pain and suffering more often than not. But we must not desist. They won't come to us necessarily. We have to seek them out. We can see that it is the love and kindness of God that compels the lost to come to him. Once again, it is evident that becoming possessors of the love of Christ, it's essential for us to be equipped as witnesses with his character. And we give them what we have, our courage, our hope, our strength. And by our kindness, we compel them to come. Contrary to what unbelievers may think, the love of Christ does not make us less fit for actual life, but it enables us to adapt ourselves to the wants of others and will develop highly practical fruit in our daily experience. And for some, that would be durian. And for others, that would be mangoes. It is interesting because we know that this is not of any earthly origin. This love is elevating in its nature, and it's ennobling, it's enduring, it sheds rays of beneficence upon all within its circle of its influence. So God sent his Son, who sent down to this heaven, to this earth, heavenly love to unite us with himself. And brothers and sisters, nowhere is this better seen and demonstrated than in our love for one another in the church. What opportunities do we have within our own body of believers that can show love for one another? We have a widow in our church. She has a son who is disabled. We believe that he could do more, but he does not choose to do so. What is our opportunity? What can we do to demonstrate God's love? So, our church, the men in our church, have gone and we have split wood for her and stacked it up and made it available for her during the months when it gets cold. I myself was the recipient of this love just a week or so ago when my back decided that it did not like my own ministration to my family and I could not lift up the wood and chop the wood as I normally would do. And so a brother came over and did that for me. Our love for one another will lead us to have a love for others that are not of our faith. You know, the disciple John changed from being one of the sons of thunder to becoming a possessor of divine love, which is an example of what God calls us to be as members of the body of Christ. He, John, came under the power of the love of Christ, and the knowledge of this love awakened a depth of affection that by its infusion to in his own heart wrought a transformation of character from the son of thunder to a beloved disciple. As effective witness as John was, One who daily becomes thoroughly acquainted with and captivated by the love of Christ, his character was transformed. And he goes on to bear witness, for he can do no other. So what about us as Christians? This work will be our delight. No sooner do we become converted than there is born within us a desire to make known to others what a precious friend we have found in Jesus. You know, now that Jesus has ascended to heaven, his disciples, that's us, are representative among men. And one of the most effective ways of winning souls to him is exemplifying his character in our daily life. Our influence, this is the take-home sentence of the whole message. Our influence upon others depends not so much upon what we say as upon what we are. I am much more comfortable reasoning with the left brain. I like logically presenting an argument, a position, and I have the texts to prove it. But a life of disinterested love versus proof texts. I'm not saying that proof texts do not matter. I am not saying that this is not an important thing. There's a place for my left brain approach. But disinterested love moves the heart like a proof text never will. Pastor Butcher pointed that out last night in very, very eloquent ways. It's an argument that no one can gainsay. I've had the privilege of working at Weimar. My second son, married a young lady who is the daughter of the physician that runs the practice. So I don't know whether there was a strategy involved here, but he now works for the practice as their chief financial officer. And needless to say, if I want to go visit him, I need to go to him. I can't expect him always to come to us. And now that he has a young chap called Wesley Tyndale, I quite enjoy visiting my son. Of course, I want to visit my son. I do enjoy my son, but I must confess, there's a smaller package that really kind of captivates my heart. So needless to say, I go to Weimar fairly often, as often as we can, and being there, I cannot help but see what they are doing. I will share more of that tomorrow, of what that practice is doing to reach out to the community, and what Weimar Church is also doing in their neighborhood. But it is not only by preaching the truth, not only by distributing literature, that we are a witness for God. Remember that a Christ-like life is the most powerful argument that can be advanced in favor of Christianity, and that a cheap Christian character works more harm in the world and in the church than the character of a worldling. So what does God want from us as a church? That we are fulfilling his desire for his church. We are cherished by God. He wants us to not only know him and make him known, but he wants us to reveal his character. And nowhere can we do that better than with one another. There are three things that I want to share with you that we do, that we can do as a church. And the first of that is that we have a unity of spirit in the body of Christ, and that each member will be edified, and that all will be found gathering than by separating. Unity with Christ is where I would like to begin. The most powerful illustration of this principle is found in the Apostolic Church. You know, how the early church was, how they went about to be witnesses to share the gospel, they certainly began by receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which gave them power. But then in that, they gained something, to live Christ-like life, and they gained victory over their selfishness, and they lived lives of devotion, loving fellowship, and they shared and cared for the needs of all. That's what they did. And what was the result of this method, if you will, of preaching the gospel and of living, well, their life-changing powers resulted in many being added to the church daily. You remember this in Acts chapter 2. Then they that, well, after they heard Peter's sermon, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This promise is made on the condition that the united prayers of God's people are offered, and in answer to these prayers, there may be expected to be a greater power, greater than that which comes even in answer to private prayer. This power will be given in proportionate to the unity of the members and their love for God and for one another. There's nothing more that says, when we come to church, we know that all of us are different, but when we keep our eyes fixed on Him, we are drawn closer to one another as a result. And that demonstrates to the world that this group of believers who are very different sometimes from one another, nevertheless come closer. It can only be God to whom you give the glory for that happening. The second thing that we're called upon is that each member of the body will be edified. This is what the body does. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I stepped out of church momentarily one day in the middle of service. I'm trying to remember what drew me out there. I was going out to get something, and we live in a very rural area, and our roads are gravel roads, and a car was going by very slowly. Stopped as I stepped out of the church, and there was a couple in the car. The gentleman in the car shouted out, "Say, aren't you going to church on the wrong day?" I smiled. So I said, "Well," as I walked toward the car, I said, "I have chosen to go to church on the Bible Sabbath." "Are you sure?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And then he says, "Oh, I already knew that. I was just seeing what you would say." By this time, I've reached the car. And I said, "Would you like to come in? We would be delighted to have you join our fellowship and see for yourself." "Oh, I am a Sabbatarian," he said. I said, "Is that right?" He says, "Yes, I worship on Sabbath." I said, "Have you lived in this community for a while?" He says, "Yes, for the last 10 years. I said, "How excellent. What drew you here?" It turns out that he was a believer of a different faith, had attended his church, but had somehow become offended by something that happened within his fellowship. And as a result, drew himself apart, he and his wife, and now they have a ministry on the web, but he does not assemble himself with others any longer. And I thought to myself, there it is. You know, in all of our religious services, we should seek to conduct ourselves in a way that will edify others, working as much as lies in our power for the perfection of the church. Not all of us think alike, and God does not require that we do so. Our God requires that we look to Him and that we have an opportunity to, as much as lies in our power, to love one another, notwithstanding that we think differently and sometimes speak differently. And sometimes say things inappropriately differently. So I had an engaging conversation with this gentleman and his wife, and I encouraged them, notwithstanding, since they were Bible believers, to come and visit our fellowship. Maybe one day he will. And I trust that if he does, that we will, as much as lies in our power, share that love and that he will desire to return. I don't know. Paul carried with him the atmosphere of heaven. All who were associated with him felt the influence of his union with Christ. The fact that in his own life exemplified the truth that he proclaimed gave convincing power to his preaching. Here lies the power. The unstudied, unconscious influence of a holy life is the most convincing sermon that can be given in favor of Christianity. Argument, even when unanswerable, may provoke only opposition, but a godly example has a power that is impossible wholly to resist. I know of two brothers. I want to illustrate the importance of being a true witness and the negative impact of one that poorly represents the character of God. It's actually the story of two brothers who left the church in their early adulthood, young adulthood. I will share the testimony of one of them, who is my friend, and was recently rebaptized. He grew up in an Adventist home in Alaska with a very godly mother and a father who became a Christian in his 30s. He became a dedicated soul winner. He felt called to labor for God, and he attended the seminary where he received instruction on becoming a minister of the gospel. My friend tells me that his father had many skills and talents. Among those, he was an excellent carpenter. Having become a pastor, he preached great sermons. He was highly regarded for his many different skills and his abilities, which brought many converts into the church. He used his carpentry skills to build 8 churches during his 22 years of ministry. He connected with many people from many walks of life, and he was highly respected. But when it came to his family, his religion became more legalistic and formal, without much love and warmth that his sons in particular craved from him. Though my friend was very grateful for the things that he learned from his father, first of all, his excellent carpentry skills and his excellent work ethic, this learning came with a lot of pain and sadness because he was frequently on the receiving end of his father's temper and impatience as he taught him these skills. He believed that his father received true conversion when he came to Christ in his 30s. He remembers receiving love and affection from his father in the early years, but as he became a worker for Christ, he became more legalistic and obsessed with doctrine. He was impatient, and he gave frequent reproof and censure to those of his own family, and he dealt with my friend especially harshly as his son questioned his father on beliefs or religious practices, love, kindness, sympathy, and understanding was lacking. So as a young man, my friend became discouraged by the inconsistencies that he saw in the character of his father. By the age of 22, it caused him to leave the Adventist church, even though he had gone to one of our universities and had received his bachelor's degree in theology. He embarked on an almost 50-year journey of questioning the Adventist faith, but the Holy Spirit never stopped striving with my friend. For all those years that he separated himself from the church, he continued to read the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Later on, and before he died, his father had experiences that softened him, and he developed a spirit of kindness and sympathy. This was a great comfort to my friend, who became the caretaker of his father before he died. My friend married a young lady not of this faith, and both he and his wife took care of his father. The story has a happy ending. Although his brother has completely left the church and the Lord. About 18 months ago, after our friend retired and moved to an area where there was a small church, he felt prompted by the Holy Spirit, and he started to attend church again. He was warmly received by that church and nurtured by that little church family. Church, this is what it's about. The church loved the Bible, and they loved the spirit of prophecy, and they sought to, as what lay within their power, to exemplify the character of Christ. So my friend's story illustrates that a negative impact that we have on this, that we could have on the spiritual life of others, can be negated by the positive influence and labor for the gospel of those who seek within the power of their influence to exemplify the love of Christ. And our friend was rebaptized just a few months ago. A blustering, fault-finding, overbearing man is not a Christian. For to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. We need to learn how to comfort one another. And the Holy Spirit is eager to teach us. And we learn how to have an impact on the growth of fellow Christians by daily comforting, daily encouraging, exhorting each other in order that the world can see that God's love has lovely results. Scripture makes it very clear that we walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Nowhere is this more tested and tried than within the fellowship of the believers, because we all come in with our different life experiences and our different expectations. And how we go about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace only happens as we put on the elect of God. If we do so, we receive of Him bowels of mercies, kindness, meekness, long-suffering. We forbear one another. We forgive one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave me, I forgive others. And above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And finally, be perfect and of good comfort, of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you that this way of unity, love, and peace among the members of the body of Christ, my natural self gets in the way all the time. But as I surrender my selfish heart and I no longer manifest my pride or my self-seeking or my jealousy, and I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what shows up is not me. It's all about Him. And what we then end up having among us is precisely what the world is astonished with. We demonstrate that we can be of one mind and live in peace, and that the God of love and peace will be with us. My prayer for us as a church, you know and I know that until Christ comes, the wheat and the tares will be together. We understand that this is what we are to expect. But what does God call upon me to do? Thankfully, my favorite book, the book of James, makes it very clear to me that I am not in the position to be judge of one brother toward another. I am rather to keep my eyes fixed on Him and let Him do that work. What I am to do is to reflect the character of Christ in my interrelationship one with another. And so for my brethren that love durian, I do not understand it. Honestly, I don't. I can eat durian from time to time. I am not passionate about durian as I can be about a mango. But I do not say to my brother who loves durian that he will not be saved if he does not eat mango. No. But I rather say, the Lord made the durian. Praise God, you can enjoy it. And at times that I can enter in, I will. But I will share my mango with you anytime you wish. May God help us as we exhort one another and comfort one another, that we reflect Him in all that we do, so that people don't see us, but see Him. Then we are a powerful witness. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.